Thank you all for coming. Today we're talking about principle four, let your partner influence you. Now this one, if you read it straight out of Gottman's book, and obviously we're not going to adapt his whole worldview because it's not strictly biblical, but he does talk about some good things in here. But we are going to talk a lot about just expectations that we have of the marriage relationship. Gottman refers to it as like power dynamics, but we know from a biblical worldview of marriage that like we're to submit our power and to take the lower seat and to serve one another. So how exactly are we going to do that from a biblical framework? So let's start at the top. So Gottman says, just from the data that he observed in his study, some men claim that religious conviction requires them to be in control of their marriages and, by extension, their wives. But no religion I know of says that a man should be a bully. In both complementarian and egalitarian marriages, emotionally intelligent husbands have figured out one big thing: how to convey honor and respect. So this is something I think that gets taught, or should get taught in like all pre-marriage counseling sessions, where predominantly the husband, but really the husband and the wife, never use scripture as a weapon. Like, I don't know of many wives that would be super happy to hear their husband quote Ephesians 5 and say, "Hey, Paul says you're supposed to submit to me." Bad idea, right from the start. But Gottman here is tapping into something biblical, where he's saying emotionally intelligent husbands, so by extension, Christian husbands, all truth is God's truth. He's tapping into what God's truth says about us and about marriage. Emotionally intelligent husbands, and therefore their wives, have happier marriages when the husband learns how to convey honor and respect. And when he does that, the wife, who does submit to his leadership, follows suit, right? Who would not want to convey honor and respect to a husband who conveys honor and respect to them, right? So when we're talking about influence and power dynamics or whatever, and we're talking about conveying honor and respect, Gary Chapman in his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Chapman also came up with the five love languages, he says this: we're obsessed with being respected, but rarely consider our own obligation to respect others. We are obsessed with being respected, but we rarely consider our own obligation to respect others. And this is the nature and essence of sin. Our attention turns and focuses inward. Well, what about me? What am I getting? You're not respecting me, so I'm not going to respect you. This is outside of covenantal language. That's contractual language. So in emotionally healthy, emotionally intelligent marriages, both become obsessed not with receiving respect, but with showing the other honor and respect. Now, I say that knowing that that is incredibly hard. It's way easier for me to say that than it is to implement that, with letting go of our desire and our obsession with receiving respect from our spouse. Okay? But that's the way that Christian marriages should operate. So Gottman goes on and he says, accepting influence doesn't mean never expressing negative emotions toward your partner. That's not what accepting influence is. Marriages can survive plenty of flashes of anger, complaints, even criticisms. Trying to suppress your negative feelings in your spouse's presence wouldn't be good for your marriage or for your blood pressure. The problem comes when even mild dissatisfaction on the wife's part is met by a barrage from her husband that, instead of toning down or at the most matching her degree of negativity, he goes beyond it. So Gottman here is setting up this argument between this couple where the husband may rise to meet her level of negativity, but where it starts to get bad and it starts to get unhealthy is when he goes beyond his wife's level of negativity, where he reacts in defensiveness, where he doesn't stonewall, he just downloads everything that's wrong with her and just lets her have it, or it could be vice versa, either way. So the heart of what he's getting at here is suppressing negative feelings never goes well. Another guy I listened to talking about this, just negative feelings in general, not necessarily in marriage, but he says, negative feelings, difficult emotions, don't die. If you try to bury them, they don't die. They just are buried alive, and then they leak out everywhere else. So suppressing your negative emotions in the presence of your spouse doesn't help the situation. What it does is it takes that conflict and it just moves it further down the calendar. And all the while you're not addressing it, those negative feelings just grow. Rather than addressing it in the moment and saying, hey, I'm feeling this about you, but we need to talk about it so that we can just hash it out. I need you to speak truth into how I'm feeling. I had this conversation with somebody a couple of days ago where he's having some negative emotions about his wife. And my encouragement to him was, look, get the narrative out of your head, because we get stuck in our own heads so often. And what we can actually do is we can break the ninth commandment and we can bear false witness about our spouse in our head without ever actually talking to them about it and allowing them to speak truth into it. And so once you get the narrative out of your head, it's out in the open, you can at least talk about it, then they can speak truth into those feelings and either confirm them and say, yeah, I am feeling this way about you. I do have unmet expectations that you are not meeting, and I'm disappointed by that. Or they can speak truth into it and say, no, I don't think that at all. And then it just goes away. So suppressing negative feelings about your spouse, never a good idea. Bring them out in a healthy way so that they can be talked about, so you don't attack your spouse. Again, difference between complaints and criticisms. Complaints are about a specific behavior. Criticisms are about their character. Okay, David Ayers in his book Christian Marriage is a big, it's not light reading, definitely. It's more like a textbook, but it's very, very good. It says this: people can and will argue back and forth about whether couples ought to adopt roles in their marriages associated with the labels such as traditional, egalitarian, complementarian, patriarchal, and the rest. These issues are important. But here, my main concern, and he's talking about gender roles, power dynamics, all this kind of stuff. But here, my main concern is to encourage couples to work through each other's expectations and beliefs and find equitable solutions. There ought to be healthy individual variation depending on preference, gifts, interests, and circumstances. A key thing is neither partner should abuse, neglect, or cut the other out of vital decision-making. Rigid, one-size-fits-all rules, whether of the feminist or patriarchal mold, do not make much sense. So here's Ayer's whole point. If you want to say we're in a complementarian marriage, okay, that's great, that's good. Or you're in an egalitarian marriage, fine. Attach whatever labels you want, but there still needs to be some nuance, because both of you have your own family of origin stuff. You both have your own expectations that you're bringing into the marriage, and trying to mold those expectations to fit into a box doesn't really go well. Doesn't really go well, at least not at first, okay? It's much healthier to sit and talk about both of your family of origins, both of the expectations, which we're going to get into here in a minute, about what makes expectations legitimate. Keller talks about this in his book, Meaning of Marriage, where he talks about a conflict that he and his wife, Kathy, had about changing diapers. He was like, I never saw my dad change a diaper, so why would I change a diaper? And Kathy's like, my dad changed diapers all the time, so you will change diapers. And so that was a conflict. Both of them had expectations that weren't getting met and weren't getting communicated, and so they had to come together and find some common ground, okay? So Ayer's point is like, don't necessarily worry about your label, but first talk through the expectations that both of you have about marriage and about your gifts. Like, for example, in my house, if I was in charge of running and managing all of our finances, we'd be broke. I just don't have the brain for it. That doesn't excuse me from checking out and not knowing anything about our finances. But as far as like, where do we invest? How much a month do we need to save? Budgeting, all this kind of stuff. I'm going to defer to my wife because she has got a brilliant financial mind. The responsibility still lands with me as the head of the house. But I'm an idiot if I don't listen to her. I'm an idiot if I don't take into account what she says we need to do. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. Again, rigid one-size-fits-all rules, whether of the feminist or patriarchal mold, do not make much sense. So let's talk about expectations, okay? We all have them, okay? So that we're going to talk about the problem with our expectations, and we're going to talk about what makes an expectation valid. And this can be applied in any relationship you've got, except maybe with your kids, because they don't get a say. Unless they're grown, like my, I'm not having this conversation with Cole. Okay, what expectations do you have of me, Cole? That's not happening. Yeah, that's not happening. So, problem with our expectations. Four things. The first one is they're unconscious. We have expectations of our spouse that we don't even know we have. I think a lot of this could be attributed again to our family of origin. Okay, or just messages that we've bought into. This is how we think marriage is supposed to work, whatever. So we have expectations of our spouse that we don't even know we have. We often don't know we have the expectation until we're disappointed. So the next time you're disappointed in your spouse, rather than letting that feed into some negative sentiment override and you start feeling negative things about your spouse that you're not going to talk about, rather than that, the next time you're disappointed, before you attack them, look at yourself and say, all right, what expectation did I have of them that wasn't met? And was I aware I had that expectation before I was disappointed? So before you look at them, look at yourself next time you're disappointed. So that's the first one. We're unconscious of our expectations. The second one, they're unrealistic. We have expectations of our spouse that are not reasonable. I was talking with a marriage counselor one time where one of the questions that he has whenever he's doing pre-marriage counseling with a couple is, all right, groom, I want you to tell your bride how often in a week you're going to have sex. What's your expectation? And he says most of the time it's like 6 or 7. But the reason he does that in pre-marriage counseling is because the bride needs to know that and speak into that. Because that's not realistic. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But that's probably not realistic. And she needs to tell him that on the front end so that he can adjust that expectation, right? So they're unconscious. They're unrealistic. Okay, they're totally not reasonable. The next one, they're unspoken. We're conscious of them, and they may be realistic, but we don't say it. But we don't say it. And the last one, and this is the most crucial one, okay? They're unagreed upon. We have expectations of our spouse that they did not agree to. Or they have expectations of us that we didn't agree to, okay? And again, this can be applied in any type of relationship. This can be applied like pastor to congregant. Like if somebody in the church has an expectation of me or Tommy that doesn't get met, and if they know it and they think it's realistic and they've told us, but we didn't agree to it, then it's not a valid expectation because I have my own agency. I've got to be differentiated from them and say, I'm sorry, I didn't agree to that. I'm sorry you're disappointed, but I didn't agree to that. Okay? So that's the problem with our expectations. Now, what makes an expectation valid? Okay? It's the exact opposite of all this. Okay? So, and this is a tool that we've got to use in our everyday interactions with our spouse, okay? So the first one is conscious. I'm aware of the expectation I have of my spouse. I'm aware of it, okay? The second one is got to be realistic. And by realistic, meaning there's evidence to support that the expectation is reasonable. Either it has been done in the past by your spouse, not by someone else's, okay? Your spouse has done this, not, oh, so-and-so's wife does this. Nope. That's not valid. Or your spouse has the capacity and the willingness to do it. Okay? This could be applied to house cleaning. This could be applied to cooking. This could be applied to sex. This could be applied to whatever. Okay? The third one, spoken. I have expressed the expectation clearly, and I should have added, and in a healthy way. Okay? Berating your spouse with your expectations is not going to go well. And the last one is agreed upon. My spouse has agreed to the expectation by saying, yes, I can do this. Okay? So that's what makes an expectation valid. So when we're talking about letting your partner influence you and we're talking about our expectations, that's a huge part of it. Because if your spouse is communicating to you, hey, I've got this expectation of you, And we've all got them. Like, to act like there's two ditches we can fall in on this issue of expectations, right? The first ditch is we could just have no expectations of our spouse. Just write them off completely. They're never going to change, so I'm just not going to expect anything of them. Therefore, when they don't meet my expectations, I don't get hurt. That's not healthy, okay? That's not healthy. The second ditch that we can fall into is not communicating our expectations and just holding them in and just holding them over our spouse's head, okay? So, John, go ahead. Yeah, come on.
Maybe it's just because I'm kind of jumping in the middle and I didn't read the chapters before this, but to me, these are sort of tactical outworkings that don't talk about the fundamental. I mean, the fundamental thing to me is figure out and keep figuring out what does the Bible say about marriage? Because, you know, if we talk about validity and we don't first go say, okay, well, I have this feeling, I have this expectation, I want this, to whatever it is, I think the first question we have to ask ourselves is, well, is that actually consistent with the Bible's foundational rules and the skeleton that it builds for us? And then all this is fleshing out, okay, given our different gifts and our different, you know, family histories and all the rest of
that,
that's the flesh that fills the skeleton. But every single time it seems to me we ought to be asking ourselves, what is the actual biblical structure for this before we do anything else at all?
Sure.
Did I do that?
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Correct.
I mean, hopefully sometimes you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, this is what I want. This is what I think, whatever. Yeah, but should I?
Yeah.
Or even, it may be unspoken.
Sure.
I figure out, well, that's just wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that's part, and we're going to get to, and that we're going to end with biblical principles and all this kind of stuff. But yes, I 100% agree that this is a lot of pragmatic stuff, and we're starting high level and then getting back down to the foundation. Yeah. Yeah, completely agree. That's good. Yeah.
And I don't mean to, I'm not
going
to
set
the order. I'm just saying, in actual human like existence, it seems to me that the very first thing is always, all right, checking myself against what I understand.
Exactly. So, like, that comes in the expectations, like, am I conscious of it? Like, the next time I feel disappointed, all right, should I be disappointed? Like, what sinful expectations do I have of my spouse that I'm putting on them? Like, is there something that's going on in my heart that I need to correct first? Yeah.
And I would say, I would just say the beauty of having a spouse who is seeking, you know, godly womanhood is that they become a very good mirror to reflect, you know, because, you know, both sinning and everything, but if they're seeking, you know, biblical gender role, then I think the chances that what they reflect back to you, so you can see where you're not, much, much higher than in any other scenario, which just tends to be some version of selfishness.
Yeah, I agree. So let's talk real quick about what does the data say, then we'll get into some biblical principles, and then some homework for you guys. So what does the data say? Gottman says, when a husband accepts his wife's influence, he also strengthens their friendship. This occurs not just because the absence of frequent power struggles make the marriage more pleasurable, but because such a husband is open to learning from his wife. And it's skewed one way because, like, guys, we just have this very innate sense in us, like, I don't need any help. I'm going to fix it, which is an effect of the curse. It's an effect of the fall. Like, God created her to be a helper. And sin has broken that and fractured that to where we want to stand off on our own and we want to either help ourselves or help everybody else, but not expect any help, receive any influence from anybody else, and particularly our spouse, right? But Gottman, like a secular, again, it's this thing where a secular person has looked at something that God has said is good and is like, hey, this is a good idea. Well, yeah, God made it this way. Because again, if you look back at what it means to be a helper. Like, God is over and over and over and over again called our helper all throughout the scripture. And God made Eve to be a helper for Adam, meaning before sin ever even entered into the picture, he was incomplete for the task that God had given him, meaning he needed Eve to be one with him from his side, right? And so tapping back into that is how God designed marriage to be, okay? Another thing Gottman points out, women tend to be more oriented toward discussing and understanding feelings than are men. And I don't know if I could have made, or if he could have made a more obvious statement, right? Women are just more oriented towards talking about feelings than our men, and that's good. It's a good thing because we're not naturally gifted, so we need our wives to draw that out of us, okay? And an emotionally intelligent husband understands that. And this doesn't mean like you husbands need to be totally aware of your emotions all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've had to have a conversation with Aaron and said, hey, I'm feeling this way, but I don't know why. You know me better than I know me, so I need you to tell me why I'm feeling this way. And she'll hit it right on the head. And it's amazing because she just is wired that way. So understand that and men understanding what a gift that is. And then Gottman says on the emotionally intelligent husband, because this type of husband honors and respects his wife, he will be open to learning more about emotions from her. He will come to understand her world and those of his children and friends. He may not emote in the same way as his wife does, but he will learn how to better connect with her emotionally. As he does, he'll make choices that show he esteems her. When she needs to talk, he'll turn off the basketball game and listen. He will choose us over me. And he says this, if pretty soon he hears himself saying, hey, that's a great pattern, like talking about, I don't know, upholstery or whatever, another emotionally intelligent husband has been born. Okay? Tapping into her. And this is kind of what we talked about last week. The degree to which I am aware and can enter into my own emotions is the degree to which I can enter into the emotions of others, meaning my spouse's emotions, okay? So being an emotional haven for my wife and vice versa, it's, again, this idea, it's intimacy. We're not even talking about physical intimacy. We're talking about knowing one another intimately as Adam and Eve knew each other and how God knows us, okay? Tapping back into that. So being an emotionally intelligent husband or wife, okay? So biblical principles to remember, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your partners, your prayers may not be hindered. A lot of people get their, a lot of women get their feelings hurt about this whole weaker vessel thing. When saying weaker vessel, that means prized vessel. Because I know that there are probably some women out there that could physically dominate me. That's nothing. But
there are definitely women that could physically dominate you.
But yeah, definitely. But what it's talking about here is like your wedding china, just a prized vessel showing honor to the woman. And when it says live with your wives in an understanding way, that means according to knowledge, know her mind, know her heart, know her day, know her intellect, and trust in that knowledge that you have of her to feed into how you interact with her. Okay. And, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that comes before we start getting into wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5. Keller says, the husband's authority, like the son's over us, is never used to please himself, but only to serve the interest of his wife. Headship doesn't mean a husband simply makes all the decisions, nor does it mean he gets his way in every disagreement. Why? Jesus never did anything to please himself. Romans 15:2-3, a servant leader must sacrifice his wants and needs to please and build up his partner. Genesis 2:25, and the man and woman, and man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. I love this verse because it has nothing to do with nudity. This is not about sexual intimacy. This is not about nudity. This has everything to do with the fact that they knew one another and they accepted one another and they accepted the influence of the other. Kathy Keller in The Meaning of Marriage writes this, remember, this person is utterly unlike you. She's talking to wives about husbands. He acts differently, thinks differently, and operates differently. And in some cases, dealing with him is not only frustrating and scary, it's downright incomprehensible. Wives, have you ever had that experience where like, I don't get it. I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know why you thought that, and I don't know why you did that, right? It's utterly incomprehensible. But at a deeper level, you're finding out who you really are. You're seeing him as your other half. You see how God is completing you in your husband. The result of completion is personal ease. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed with each other before the fall. There was no anxiety, no hiding. There was a sense of the primordial, ancient unity and accord that Adam and Eve had then that we have not experienced since, because sin entered and disrupted the unity that they had. When you see marriage as completion, submission finds its place. So when we can submit to one another and understand that as we're doing that, we are following in the steps of Christ, how he submitted himself. Philippians 2 took the form of a servant. He could have taken the form of a king or a ruler or anything, but he took the form of a servant. And we are to do the same in our relationship with our spouse. Sandy Wilson talked about this yesterday to husbands, which I thought was amazing. He said we are to lead in making principled stands, and we're also to lead in showing deference to our spouse. And he said he could think of one, like 52 years or something, been married. He said he could think of one time where he had to make a principled stand and say, no, we're doing this. And he said, every other time, I have led in deference. And that's good. That's how it's supposed to be, to submit to his wife and to lead her in that way. Casey.
I really strongly disagree with that.
Okay.
I read what Tim Keller said, a servant leader must sacrifice his wants and needs to please and build up his partner. I feel like that's not what Christ did for us, that he's not trying to please us. And I feel like I wouldn't trust somebody who is looking trying to please me. Mm. I mean, Eve was attacked by Satan for sure. A reason. She was the weaker one. I think she was more susceptible to his influence, and I think I want a protector. I want somebody who I feel like when my emotions are going crazy, I need somebody that's going to ground me and be stronger. I mean, not in a loving way, but I feel like I'm supposed to respect my husband. He's supposed to, the Bible calls him to love me, and that requires a tenderness in the way, like it says, you're the weaker vessel. But if he's trying to please me, I would not trust that at all.
Okay, so when you say please, can you give me an example, maybe of what you might be talking about?
I mean, I think sometimes we've fallen into this where he wanted to make me happy, he wanted to please me, he wanted to, in his view, for things to be going smoothly. Mm. And sometimes they need not to go smoothly because I'm a sinner.
Sure.
And I need a leader that God gave me who's going to ground. So he has to be holy. He has to be following the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then when he's doing that, I trust his leadership. And I want to follow.
Sure.
I mean, and that doesn't give me an excuse for not following when I don't feel like he is. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like God has let me pray and say, okay, Lord, you know, I think that's why that verse is in the Bible where it says, don't be frightened by the things that are frightening. Because speaking to women, it's like God saying, I know you're following a human being.
Sure.
A sinful human being. Mm-hmm. But you're ultimately under my authority. And I have you, but you don't have an excuse not to follow him unless he's leading you to do something.
Right.
I would tell you not to do.
Sure. Okay.
And I mean, I remember one time specifically, I was getting ready for a Sunday school lesson, and he came out and said, it's time to go to bed. And it flew all over me. And I immediately read the verse that said, wives obey your husbands at the work that, what is it, that it might not be, the word of God might not be reviled. And it was very striking to me that I was like, okay, Lord,
sure.
You know, there's a reason for this beyond my feeling of being offended at him saying what he said to me, and that is that God's word would be held in honor.
Sure.
So, sure. I don't know, that's little rant.
Yeah, hey, that's fine. That's fine. That's
but it's, I feel like we've lived that out for a while.
I will say, I think our marriage changed dramatically whenever I mean, she gave me something to listen to, mm-hmm. that addressed, you know, little gender roles.
Yeah.
You know, tried to share, you know, sort of different views, but also say, look, this is what we think the Bible means, and here's the reason why. And I think our marriage changed. Mm. I mean, it take almost a U-turn.
Yeah.
And I think my approach before was very, very much shaped by what would be seen as being loving or acceptable by, you know, basically non-biblically oriented culture, or mm-hmm. even people who study the Bible but are, you know, we all kind of want to not have as many conflicts between.
Sure.
When we get into the world where we're just trying to have the fewest conflicts possible between what our biblical worldview is and what happens out in the world,
yeah.
I don't think that's a good methodology, and that's what I would do. So I would almost approach marriage like, well, look, almost like you would in negotiations, where it's like, okay, well, I have my bottom lines. I know I have to, maybe the bottom lines are established by biblical truth, whatever they wherever they come from.
Yeah.
Everything else, I'm willing to, you know, that can all be compromised on, and I can just defer. And I think what that deferral did was make her feel like she wasn't covered.
Mm.
And, you know, so.
Sure.
Not to just, you know.
Yeah.
Not to be just this brutish guy that says, you know, because
right.
I said so.
Right, yeah.
That's
yeah.
not obviously the point, which I think sometimes it's set up as a straw man, like even in that one of those first quotes in there. It's like, nothing in the Bible says you should be a bully. Well, that's a straw man. Nobody says that.
Yeah.
And I think that's how it gets, that's the juxtaposition of interpretation that gets put so that men get forced back in and say, whoa, I don't want me to do that.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. It's valid. All right, let's talk real quick about some activities for you guys, and then we can talk some more if anybody has any questions. So this first one, accepting influence questionnaire. Again, this is diagnostic to see where you guys are. You see the scoring there at the bottom. Give yourself 1 point for true answers. So again, just look at this. See if you're open to listening to your spouse and having conversations and being partners. And then the second one, yield to win. This one, it just presents different scenarios, and this kind of helps you navigate expectations. Was it reasonable? Was it not? And see if you find yourselves in any of this. The next one, Erica said this is part of her favorite activity, and I actually wrote a paper on this in college. So the island survival game. How many of y'all ever like done this before? Like you crash on an island, you only have this many activities or this many items, whatever. So this one is interesting because you can talk through it together and see, and then there's questions after. So you write down on a separate piece of paper, rank the order of most crucial, least crucial, and then talk about it. And then this next one, the scoring for the Gottman Island Survival Game, is a diagnostic of how that conversation went. How effective do you think you were at influencing your partner? Like, no, I think we need to put, I don't know, toilet paper real high on the list. How much irritability or anger did you feel? Did either of you try to dominate the other? Or were you competitive with each other? So talking through that. Just some things to talk through and some activities to help you guys see how you handle, to look at yourselves, look inwardly at yourselves and figure out what's going on in your heart, expectations you have, and then how you navigate conversations with your spouse. And are you, at the end of the day, this is, what are you willing to be right about? Right? What are you willing to be right about? Are we going to have an argument about where do we need to put the Christmas tree? Or are you just going to let that go? Or are we going to, bigger arguments, like we need to put the kids in this school or do this or whatever. What are you willing to be right about? What stands are you willing to take or not? And how are you willing to be influenced by your spouse? Because we're one in Christ, and the goal here is to continually bond together in our oneness. Anybody else got any questions or comments about principle four or expectations or anything like that?
Go ahead. I think it's a little one-sided, Nagy's fact.
Exactly.
Because, you know, it's like principle four, let your partner influence you, but then it only had things for husbands to do for our wives. And there may be things, that stupid quote that's out there, you know, women are always right, right? Mm-hmm. And it's like, how, yeah, happy wife, happy life, right? Like, mm-hmm. How immature is that? It's like, you are always right and I am always wrong. Like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
And so, but that's like permeated our society, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, like the Christmas tree example, like, okay, well, what if I think it's really stupid spots right in front of the door, we can't get in, you know?
Yeah.
So it's trivial, I would agree with
it
that.
It is.
But like, is it worth a fight?
Right.
I don't know. What if she's just wrong? Like, you know, yeah. So I don't know. That's like, that's the hard part about that. And so I don't know. I think his, let your partner influence you, I thought it was a little one-sided.
Yeah. And I would agree with that, in that if we read it as purely husbands, you got to do this just to make your wife happy, I would agree. But if we look at it from the way of how scripture puts it, as husbands are to lead, then like what John and Casey were saying, if I am fulfilling my biblical role as a husband and I'm leading in walking out biblical manhood, if I'm walking out biblical husbandry, if I'm walking out all these things, then yeah, if we're going to argue about the Christmas tree, I'm going to be sure enough of my help in myself to say, hey, I think that's not a great spot to do that. But at the same time, like, I'm not going to walk all over her to make my point.
And so,
right. Like, so the goal is not to be right. The goal is to have opinions, to express those opinions healthily, and get back to oneness.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I agree with that. And so I guess for like for the island survival game.
Yeah.
Would you agree that like maybe the right place to be is some form of compromise on both sides? Like, my parents are a good example. My dad's kind of become a shell of a man, and my mom's like railroaded him. And so whatever she wants, she gets. Mm. So it's like, okay, it's time to go. Like, fine, believe. You know. And so I was like, that's not healthy. It's a one-sided relationship, right? And so the same example, women are always right. Like, okay, honey's always right. Whatever she gets, whatever she wants, happy wife, happy life. That's also a really unhealthy marriage.
It is.
And so like with regard to your island game, like where would not, I haven't barely looked at it, but, you know, would, you know, the spouse's personal opinion of influencing each other be a good position to be in, you know, on that? Like, kind of like we're talking
about. On the scoring.
Okay.
How effective was your spouse at influencing you?
Yeah.
Did you work well as a team? Did you have fun?
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So, yeah, so that's.
You grade yourself.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, so you grade yourself, like, if y'all are playing the island game and Caitlin's like, no, I think we need to move this higher up the list, or we need to bring this and not bring this, like what happened in you when she said that?
Yeah. So if she's unable to influence me at all because I'm incredibly stubborn,
mm-hmm.
then...
No, you're not.
That's not good for her, right?
You right.
know? And so it's like, oh, I didn't realize I wasn't able to be influenced by you. And so that's
something
I
got. He's influenceable.
He's influenceable? Yeah. Yeah, so... That again, so it's a diagnostic, like what sinful patterns in me, like I know I'm right and I'm gonna prove to you that I'm right by dominating you with my argument style. Like like Aaron's a way better arguer than I am. She could have been a lawyer. Okay. And I just don't care all that much.
Yeah.
And I'm not a great arguer. I don't think quick on my feet, but she does. And so my sinful passivity most of the time it's just to back off and say, you know what, fine, whatever.
Yeah.
And I let go of my expectations. I let go of my agency and my own individual call to be her husband and to lead her to where, and I've had to grow in this over the past several years, is to step in and say, no, I think this, and to hold that open handed.
Yeah.
And say, this is what I think. You think differently. Let's have a conversation about it. And we can agree to disagree. But ultimate responsibility lies with me. And so if it's a principal thing, or if this is, I have a strong conviction that this is what's best for our marriage and our family, then I'm not going to bend on that just because it might make you unhappy. And I think that's what you guys were talking about. Like, eventually, like, the husband has to lead and die to his own desire to not make his wife unhappy, and die to his own desire to have this quiet marriage. And that's where we confuse quiet with peace. Katie?
But I think there tends to be a different thing. Like, in our marriage, in the beginning, and we've been married 15 years now, I have much more of a personality like you. And so I would just back off if he was going to stand on something. And then I thought that that was submission, right? I was submitting to his authority. He was making the decisions. He is the head of the house. So if he was going to argue something, I was going to back off, and that was going to be submission, right? But then it took me a long time, 10 years, to realize that wasn't submission, right? And that that was sinful on my part to be passive. And also, I mean, we needed work on both sides for him to come to realize that because of my personality, he had to help draw me out and help me to be able to stand up and say when I thought, look, gosh, this is a really destructive idea. We don't need to be doing this. And so sometimes I think some of these messages that, at least for me, growing up in the church, I felt like it was very much like the husband is the head of the house, so you must submit to him. And even when I was struggling the most, I felt like that's what the church was telling me, even though that was pushing me down so much. And so sometimes I agree that now we've kind of gone the other way, where I think we're like trying to communicate too much to husbands, like, you have to see your wife as something. And maybe we're too stereotypical, and, you know, he's much more of a manly man, and I'm a much more submissive person. But, so I agree, we kind of tend to go that way. But I think there has to be, and I think that's the important part, that balance in realizing who you guys are as a couple, what your personality strengths are, what your sinful weaknesses and tendencies are. Because, I mean, if we hadn't come to that point 10 years ago, that would have been, or 5 years ago, that would have been it in our marriage, honestly. And so, I don't know. I guess that's kind of my point. I see how it can be kind of one-sided, but I also see, you know, I don't know, it's hard to kind of find a balance.
Yeah, well, if you look through Scripture, every time it talks about submission and biblical headship and everything, the message is not, wives, sit down.
Right.
It's men, stand up. Like, you take the lead, but wives, you also play a role in this. It's not you sit down and just let him do everything. No. Like, you help him. Like, you're in lockstep with him. And husbands, you stand up and allow her to influence you. And wives, you allow him to influence you too. Like, again, the goal is oneness. It's not he's in front and I'm behind. It's you're in this together, and you have your roles to play.
Right.
Yeah.
And you're not helping if you're just being passive.
Yeah.
Like, your husband's on an island by himself making all the decisions, and that wasn't really what God intended.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not supposed to worship our spouse.
No.
So if, like in those scenarios, it's not, he's not making room for a helper, and you're not allowing yourself to use those gifts as a helper. So, same with the husbands. You don't worship your wife. If she's going to drink poison, you know, and she's fighting you for it, get her out of there.
Yeah, absolutely. That's good.
Exactly what Adam didn't do.
Exactly. Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Exactly what
he did.
Yeah. Anybody else? Anything else?
Sorry, you were going to say something that you never did.
Oh, no, I just was kind of, you know, Sandy's comment is kind of striking to me, but of course today is out of context what he's saying. I'm sure there's a deeper meaning behind it, but I think when we do reach a certain level of indifference, our opinion starts to be devalued.
Yeah.
Because the other person realizes, well, obviously they don't care one way or the other. So why even ask a question? Why even talk? And so, that is surprising. Because I would hope that that I would not be indifferent for Claire to a certain point.
You know?
And I think she would value that. You know, if I keep saying what she wants to hear, then eventually she'll realize that I don't care.
Yeah.
You
know? Exactly.
So, but anyway.
Yeah.
So I think we hit it all. But.
And that's it. Like, I had to get that point several years ago, and like Gottman kind of hit on this, where he's like, if there's ever a point where he says, hey, that's a good pattern. Like, have an opinion. have an opinion about what the furniture looks like. Even if you 100% don't care, like, that's you communicating to her, like, I care enough to at least put some effort into this conversation. Because you're thinking about it constantly. Like, if Erin's sitting there scrolling through wallpaper for 45 minutes, which she has done, like, I need to enter into that because it's mental work for her. And if I love her and I care for her, like, I at least need to come in there and try to help a little bit and say, I don't really like that one because it's got birds on it. That's a stupid opinion. But I'm entering into her world.
She knows, right? You care. Done respectfully.
It can be, yeah. I'm not going to say it. It's stupid. It's got birds on it. But, yeah, I don't like those birds. I like those birds. Yeah. Yeah. Because, yeah.
Good. I've said before that the key to happiness is lowering your expectations. But I've worked in some incredibly toxic work environments.
True.
And that's what I would tell my friends, like, just lower your expectations and our work environment will be less toxic all of a sudden, you know, and you just expect people.
Well, and part of what we didn't get to about expectations, like, if you have this conversation with your spouse or with anybody about expectations, like scripture says in one translation, in Proverbs, it says expectations or disappointment makes the heart sick, right? And we get disappointed when our expectations aren't met. So if you have this conversation with your spouse or anybody about an expectation and they can't agree to it and you have it over and over and over again, then what you do next is not let go of that expectation. You just turn it into a hope. Like, I hope maybe one day this is where we'll be. Because then you take that and you have faith that the Lord and the Holy Spirit are working in the life of your spouse. And if that hope is never realized, eventually all of our hopes will be realized in Christ. We know that. So rather than just letting go of your expectations or lowering them, just turn it into a hope. Because it's a whole lot better, as, you know, Christians, we know this, it's a whole lot better to live in hope than with no hope. So.
I like that.
Well, hey, let's pray, and then we can get out of here. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this good conversation that we've had about how we can love our spouse as well and get back to oneness, get back to how you design marriage to be, husbands to step up and wives not to sit down but to walk alongside their husbands and help them, and for both of us to influence one another for godliness, for the flourishing of our marriages, for the flourishing of our families. So Father, I pray that as we go through our weeks this week, as we continue on our marriages, Father, that we would be aware of the expectations that we have brought into our marriages, that we would communicate those, you would make us aware of those sinful expectations that we have, that we would repent of them to you and to our spouse, and that there would just be healthy conversation about what we expect from one another. Father, I pray for us as we talk about just how do we navigate influencing one another? How do we not step on one another, but how do we draw each other out? And how do we navigate just doing life together with our different personalities and different families of origin and different sin struggles? Father, would you give us grace to do that? Be with us now as we head to worship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.